Jonah tonight. Before we get started, there's an announcement that we need to make. Next summer, our teen program is looking at taking a missions trip to Mexico. We'd be flying into El Paso, Texas, and spending roughly about a week, and we want to open that up to the to you guys. I do have some information. The cost is roughly $800, which for a missions trip for a week is about the cheapest you can get. When I was in Iowa as a teenager, our church took part in the Bearing Precious Seed. We collated the scriptures, we put them together, we prayed over them, we packed them up, and I really, really enjoyed it. We'd do it every Tuesday. We'd have between 40 and 50 people out, and that's how I became introduced to it. We also had a missionary out of our church that took part in, that was his mission field, was Bearing Precious Seed, taking it to different churches, introducing the missions field to them. But this is kind of what we're looking to do. The Bearing Precious Seed charges $300 per person. It's roughly $400 for an airplane ticket, just to keep us all friends. It's about a 30-hour drive, so we're going to fly. And then it's about $100 for a passport. So you're going to need all those things. The reason why we tell you now is we're not going to do this unless we have enough participation. And so we're trying to put feelers out there and see who's interested. And if you're interested, just please see me. Seventh and eighth graders are not allowed to go unless they are accompanied by a parent. That is the only way they can go. I do have a registration form up here. If you're interested, there's some rules. There's different things that the ministry also requires, and you can feel free to look through that. Let's see here. We would probably fly out on a Saturday, return the following Friday. So 15 and under do not need a passport, but they do need a birth certificate and a picture ID. So those are just a few things that might help. If you have any other questions or are interested in that, just please come and see me. If you're in Jonah, we're going to be looking and starting in Jonah chapter 4 tonight. Jonah chapter 4. Going to be doing something I've never done before. This is going to be a different message, probably one of the most hardest messages I've ever preached before. We're going to be looking through basically the life of Jonah, all four chapters, but we're going to be starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." He was just sitting out to see what was going to take place. Verse 6, "And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a venomous east wind," or a violent wind, "and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" I want to take part of this chapter and talk to you on four things God prepared in Jonah's life. four things that God prepared in Jonah's life. Let's go ahead and ask the blessing on the message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for all the different lessons that we can learn in the life of Jonah. Just help us to take these principles and these lessons and apply it to our hearts that we might be better Christians for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When you come to Jonah, you immediately, my mind starts thinking about Jonah. When you look at different Bible characters and their names and what they accomplished or where they went, you start thinking about different things, what they accomplished, if they were good guys and bad guys. And that's just kind of how my mind works. When you come to Jonah, I immediately start thinking of things that probably are not very positive about the life of Jonah. Most of his ministry in these four short chapters, there's not a lot of positive things that you can find out of Jonah's life. We do see in chapter 1, his daddy's name was Amittai, which literally means truth. So Jonah is a son of truth. And a great lesson or a great principle from this is what did Jonah do with the truth that God had given him? And many times, what do we do with the truth that God gives us? God has given us an awesome responsibility to you think of the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, to go and preach and teach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you think of the awesome responsibility that God has given us and the truth that we possess. And many times, we're like Jonah. We have our own agendas, we have our own plans, we have our own programs, we have our own ideas of how things that would work when really God has given us the truth and all we have to do is go. You come to Jonah chapter 1, and when I was in college, we sat down and we took the book of Jonah and we put a title to each chapter. Chapter 1 is the prodigal prophet, chapter 2 is the praying prophet, chapter 3, the preaching prophet, and chapter 4, the pouting prophet. A couple weeks ago, I sat down and wrote these things in Jonah's life: Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's dungeon, Jonah's discharge, Jonah's doings, Jonah's displeasure, and Jonah's defiance. Many things out of the life of Jonah that we can come and look at and say, this guy really wasn't on his A game for God. All right, I wanted to give you those things and get that out of the way and use the next few minutes and talk about four things that God used in the life of Jonah. I wanted to tell you the story in Jonah and introduce these four things throughout the story, and then we'll be done. You come to chapter 1, and God comes to Jonah and says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." A very plain commandment. God doesn't hold any secrets. God doesn't make you do any guesswork. God doesn't ask any question. He just says, arise and go. And Jonah says, no. And many times I think God has a specific plan for our life and a path for our life. And we just simply say, no, we think we have it figured out. We think that our way is better. And so Jonah immediately arises. Now, before we go any further, why did Jonah hate the Ninevites so very much? He hated Nineveh because it was the capital city of the nation that continually made war and fought against the Jews. That's why Jonah hated the Ninevites. That's why he didn't want to take the message of God's mercy to the Ninevites, because he was afraid they would repent. Jonah was afraid because Jonah knew the great mercifulness of God. And he knew that if that city repented of their sin, that God would spare them. That sounds pretty selfish, right? But that's what he knew, and that's what he was afraid of. And many times, I think sometimes we don't want to share the good news with God to maybe some coworkers or some friends because we think they don't deserve it. And that's pretty hard. But when you look back, do we deserve the compassion and the mercy that God had on us? The answer is no. I think there's a lot of Jonah in all of us. I know there's a lot of Jonah in me. When you look at Jonah and God comes and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, he immediately goes down to a ship and watch this. He pays the fare thereof. The Bible says in verse 3 or verse 4, he pays. You understand, you will always have to pay for your sin. Now get this point. You can pick and choose your obedience. You really can. Teenagers, they pick and choose what they're going to obey. They pick and choose how they're going to obey. But you cannot pick and choose your consequences, right? You can pick and choose. Yes, I'm going to obey mom and dad in this area. Or yes, even for adults, I'm going to obey God here. But I'm not quite sure I understand completely what God's talking about in this area. So I'm not going to follow through there. But you know what? You can't pick your consequences. And I want you to look even further into the chapter. In chapter 1, he goes down in the ship and falls asleep. Jonah, this tells me, Jonah is comfortable with running from God. Jonah is complacent. Jonah is fine. Jonah's okay with running from God. He has no problem. He can go to that ship and fall asleep. The mariners, the Bible says these mariners, the people that were in charge of the ship, they were rowing hard. The storm comes up and he is fast asleep. The Bible says these guys come down and they give him a title. They say, "Oh, sleeper." He was out. He was fine. He was complacent. He had no problems running from God. And when you and I become complacent with running from God, when the truth comes to us, we don't know how to handle it. The people, they come, these people in the ship, they come and they wake him up and they said, "Look, we're in the middle of a storm. Pray to your God that we can figure out which one of us has disobeyed our God. And then we can figure this out from here." They come to him in verse number 8 and they say, "What's your testimony?" You look at verse number 8, then the Bible says, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou?" They're not beating about the bush. They are trying to figure out who this guy is, what he's done, to figure out how they can get the storm to cease, because they are afraid for their life. And Jonah, he says, "I'm a Hebrew," and he goes in and he confesses everything. He tells them that he's running from God. Then in verse 10, the Bible says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Because now you got to understand, these guys are not religious people, but they understood the consequences from running from God, and they couldn't understand why Jonah had done this. They said, "What hast thou done this?" To them, it made no sense. Running from God never makes any sense. Verse 11, the Bible says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea rotten was tempestuous." It was rough. It was violent. It was beating the ship. They were afraid for their lives. They didn't know if they were going to live. They didn't know if they were going to die. They wanted to do what they could to calm the sea. And Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." And they weren't excited about that. And so the Bible says they rowed the much harder. But they couldn't bring the ship to the sea or to the land. So they threw Jonah up. Before they threw Jonah up, they made a request unto God that he would not basically strike them for shedding innocent blood. They had reverence to God. They understood his power because they were in the middle of the sea of what his power had created, because someone was running from God. They pick him up, they throw him overboard. And the Bible says the first thing that God prepared in the life of Jonah, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." The first thing that God prepared for Jonah was a fish. And I know many speculate whether it was a whale, whether it was a sea monster. The Bible says, the New Testament in Matthew clears this up. Jesus says in Matthew, I think it's chapter 9, or chapter 12, sorry, that it was a whale. And in the Greek, whale means sea monster or whale or a huge fish, okay? Basically, it took a miracle. And God's in the business of providing miracles. And he had this fish prepared. In other words, it took a little time. But God was okay with this. You know, this is an amazing thought. God was interested in saving a city. And in chapter 4, it says 60,000, which is 120,000 people. And it says they couldn't determine between the right hand or the left hand. So that means the 3 and 4 year olds. And he was interested in saving the cattle. So he was interested in saving the people, the kids, and the cattle. But in the same instance, he was interested in Jonah. See, God's not too busy to care about the individual. And that's a wonderful principle. When God is trying to reach out to a city that has turned against him, God at the same time can reach from a prodigal prophet that is running from him and do things in his life and put circumstances in his life to make him understand that he, which is God, loves him. He prepares a fish. The fish swallows Jonah. In chapter 2, we have the praying prophet. He's in this belly. And I can only imagine the things that Jonah is experiencing in this fish's belly. I mean, this is the Bible's first jacuzzi. It's Jonah's jacuzzi in the Bible. And he's in here. And can you imagine the seaweed and the different things that is floating around in there? It would be disgusting. It would be nasty. And it'd be grotesque. And he's in there and he's thinking, how in the world am I going to get out? I mean, that'd be my first thought. I'm in here. Now how in the world do I get out of here? But he comes and he prays to God and he has this prayer. And we don't have time to develop this whole chapter. But in verse 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." That is God's mercy at work. Jonah comes and prays unto the Lord out of the fish's belly and cries by reason of his affliction. And God hears him and answers his prayer. You know, how many times when we're running from God and we're trying to do things our own way, what does it take for us to basically kind of get shook into our senses for us to say, okay, my way is not working. Let's go back to God. And it's sad that it had to come to that, but I'm glad that Jonah had the sense enough to know who's in charge. See, Jonah's not in charge. God's in charge. You know, God does all these things to Jonah's life. He prepares all these different things that we're going to talk about. And he does this for God's glory and Jonah's good. God wasn't trying to hurt Jonah. God was trying to mold Jonah. God was trying to break Jonah away from Jonah. He was trying to get the Jonah out of Jonah. He was trying to get Jonah's will in line with his will so that God can use him. And that's what God tries to do with us. He tries to get us out of us so that we can follow his will unsidetracked. That's God's desire. He's not doing it because he hates us. He's not doing it because he doesn't like us. He's not doing it because he's fed up with us. He's doing it because he loves us. And that's what he's doing to Jonah's life. He is trying to put things, he's trying to prepare things in Jonah's life that Jonah can wake up and say, look, it's not about me. It's all about God. We come to chapter 3. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Aren't you glad he came to him the second time? He had the same message the first time. But he repeated it a second time. God's a God of second chances. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, where would we be without second and third and fourth and fifth chances? God is a merciful God. And it's so vividly explained in this book. Arise, verse 2, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The same message I told you in chapter 1 is the same thing I'm telling you now in chapter 3. Here's your chance. Let's go and do this. In verse 3, Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey. So he goes there, takes him 3 days to get there. When he gets there, verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And they do the exact thing that Jonah was worried they'd do. They repented. That's why Jonah didn't want to go, because he was afraid they'd repent, and because he knew the mercy of God, that God would spare their city. And remember, we talked about he hated the Ninevites because of what they've been doing to the Jews, and he sees this, and He preaches, but he does not give a call to repentance. He basically says, God's coming to destroy you in so many days, and that's about all he said. And the king got a hold of this. The king declared a decree, made everyone put on sackcloth, ashes, made everybody not eat. They had to, they were serious. He got serious about this thing, and God spared him. When you think about it, think it not strange when God uses strange things to teach us. When you think about God using a fish in Jonah's life, it's a reminder that only God could have done that. You know, God uses some strange things in our lives. I wrote down some things God uses in our lives. God uses finances. You know, sometimes things get tough and we don't know how we're going to pay that next bill. God uses those. God uses emotions. God uses circumstances. God uses people. On my up in my office, I have this saying, some people come into our life as blessings, and some people come into our life as lessons. Some people come into our life as blessings, and some people come into our life as lessons. You know, and don't after the service, don't ask me if you're a blessing or a lesson, okay? Because I'll give you the safe route. I'll say the jury's still out on that, okay? But it's true. And God uses different things in our life either to bless our life or for us to learn from those things that he's trying to put in our way. And many times, even in Jonah's life, he kicked against those things. How do we respond when God tries to use certain things in our life? Do we say, man, this is hurting. It's not fair. It doesn't seem to make sense. And God's trying to use these things to make us into what he wants us to be. In chapter 4, he comes and in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, God sees their works. He repents of the things that he was going to do to the city of Nineveh. Chapter 4 is what I call the pouting prophet, and he's not happy. All right, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And that word angry means he was hot. He was mad. He was upset. He was furious that God would be merciful unto a group of people that had done such terrible things to his people. He was mad. He was upset. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? He's saying, this is what I was afraid you'd do. And verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He said, you know, I knew you were going to do this. I don't understand it. Just kill me. That's what Jonah's saying. You talk about a pouting person that says, that tells God, I am no more value and no more use to you. That's pretty bold. For a person to tell God, I am no use to you anymore, kill me. That's essentially what he's saying. And God comes in verse 4 and says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? He's asking Jonah, are you seriously mad right now? That's what he's saying. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He went up there and he's saying, I'm going to see what God really does. And during this time, verse 6, God prepared the second thing in Jonah's life. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief from the heat of the sun, so that Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. The second thing God prepared in Jonah's life was a gourd, a bush that came up in the night, that came up, grew up, and overshadowed the place, the booth where Jonah had made. And the Bible says Jonah was exceeding glad. He was happy for the gourd. See, God's not going to just bring things in your life, and everything he brings in is going to make you miserable. There's blessings that God brings to you and to I, even when we don't all the way deserve it. Yes, Jonah had finally gotten to Nineveh, and yes, he had partly obeyed God and spread the message that God wanted him to do, excluding repentance. And God gives him this blessing of the gourd. But remember, God's always got a worm for your gourd. And the third thing God prepared for Noah or for Jonah was a worm. In the next verse, but God prepared a worm When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. The third thing God prepared was a worm for Jonah's gourd. You keep going in verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a venomous or a violent east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And for the second time wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. The fourth thing, he prepared a wind. You realize the four things that God prepared for Jonah. He prepared a fish. He prepared a gourd, a worm, and the wind. Three out of the four things Jonah didn't like. That's 75% of what God prepared for Jonah. Jonah didn't like it. Only one thing, only 25% did Jonah like. But it wasn't about what God prepared for Jonah, whether it was going to make him happy or sad. It was God trying to mold Jonah into what God wanted Jonah to be. And I think many times we have different circumstances come into our life and we say, man, this isn't fair. I'm struggling, whether it's the death of loved ones, whether it's finances, emotions, and circumstances that's in our life. And it just seems that we can't catch a break. You ever feel like that? You just can't catch a break. And God's not trying to do these things in your life and in my life because he hates us. He's doing these things in your life and in my life because he loves us. Doesn't mean we're going to understand. You think back to the book of Job. You think, you know, all those things that happened to Job probably didn't make sense. Yeah, I know it didn't to Job's wife. It's interesting. Job's wife's response, I'll just throw this in here, is the same response that Jonah had. Jonah's wife said, curse God and die. Remember? Jonah said, it's better for me to die than to live. Things happened in these two people's lives, and they couldn't take it anymore. They weren't looking at the blessings that God was trying to conform in them. They were looking at the cursings that they thought God was doing to them. God wasn't doing these things to them to hurt them and make them miserable and make them feel depressed and make them feel alone and make them feel alienated and make them feel just completely helpless. He wasn't doing those things for those reasons. He was doing the things he was doing in their life because he loved them. You come to another lesson I see here when you look back at the book, at the life of Jonah. God is in control and loves us too much for us to go our own way. And he uses circumstances in our lives to accomplish his will. God loves us too much for us to go our own way. God, even though God was interested in saving a city, God was interested in saving Jonah. Even though God, you know, I look at different ministries and different churches and different youth groups that we go and we see different people and conferences and things, and you see God, seems like he's moving in different areas, and you're like, man, why can't I see that? You ever think like that, or is that just me? Okay. It's not about what God's doing in a city. It's what God's doing in an individual in my life. He is making me to what he wants me to be. It reminds me, you know, before I get to this part, I wanted to bring this out. I think many times we look at the finished product and we say, I want that. But we're not willing to go through the process to get to the finished product because it hurts too much. We're not willing to go through the hard times, the unpleasant trials, the refining process that God wants to take his children through so that he can get them to the place where they can graze in green pastures as his sheep. Many times, and it happens to me, I look at different places and different things that it seems like God's blessing. And I think, man, I want that finished product in my life. But what I don't want is the process it takes to get there. And life is a process of faith, and a faith that is based on God. And if we're not willing to take that journey, we're never going to get the product that we're so eagerly looking at. And when you look at Jonah's life, three quarters of the things that God prepared for him, he didn't like. He didn't understand, didn't want them, wished himself to die. Only one thing made him happy. You know, when God brings different things in our lives, do we look at it like, this makes me happy? Or do we look at it like, I don't understand this trial. I don't understand this, what God's trying to do. But what I do understand is God's trying to make me a better Christian. You know, when we look at things in our lives like that, not that it makes it easier to go through, but we can kind of understand maybe a little bit why we're going through it. You know, the life of Jonah reminds me of a song that I learned as a kid. And the song is called "He's Still Working on Me." And it goes like this. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see, makes me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. You think of that song, and you think of the life of Jonah, and you apply it to your life, and you apply it to my life, and you kind of get a glimpse that God loves me, and he's working on me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can come and look at the life of Jonah, not somebody that we would want to throw ourselves at and try and emulate, but someone that we can learn from and say, you were working and you were preparing things in his life for the sole reason because you loved him. And many times there's things come into our lives and we don't understand. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it makes us want to give up. But help us to understand that you do these things because you love us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.